You'll look in your Bibles and find the second chapter of Luke as we continue to celebrate the Advent, the expectation of what God promised and did in Jesus. And in each one of these, you know, there are five candles. So we've already talked about the hope that is true, that we can claim. And that was, the hope was in the Old Testament for the first Advent. But there's also hope in the New Testament for the second Advent. So this looks, in fact, Rusty's already, he's going to preach on this. The last one on grace, looking back to see ahead. So, but anyway, so there's the hope, the love, tonight joy, next week peace, and then the final fifth one, or the fifth candle, is grace, looking back to see ahead. So we'll begin reading in the eighth verse of Luke chapter 2 in the Christmas story. The Bible says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Literally, it's terrified. "Then the angel said to them, 'Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen this, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Father, thank you for this season of the year. Thank you, Lord, that we have not only hope because of your love, but because of our relationship with you, we have joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I pray that tonight, Father, you'll remind us what we have in our relationship to you. That we'll not see our relationship with you as just some sort of a religious experience. But we understand, Lord, that we have life because of who you are living in us. And Father, may we live knowing that certainty. Not just existing with happenstance and circumstance, but live with joy, focused on what you're doing and what you're going to do for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the, for me, one of the greatest blessings of Christmas is the exciting atmosphere of joy. I don't like to shop, but I like to kind of go out there where folks that they don't have a relationship with the Lord. Yet there is something about the Christmas season that just radiates, that enlivens people. I think it was Dave that indicated, and I started listening, that you go to the malls, they could care less about Jesus, but they're singing and playing Christmas songs, and nobody's shutting them down, which is an interesting phenomenon. But I love the music. I love the music of Christmas. It's full of joy. You know, we sing, "Joy to the world." Okay, I think y'all will qualify for the children's choir now. You know the song, so help me finish it one more time. Joy to the world. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Hey, that's good. I didn't think y'all would have that next line. Okay. Oh, come all ye faithful. Come we that love the Lord and let our... Okay. Do you realize, I mean, these are just a few. I've got a search engine, and so I looked up joy in the hymnal. It's in nearly every hymn, every song. And so what does that say? Well, that says that there should be something about the church that declares and exhibits what? Joy. Joy. We'll talk a little bit more about that, I think, before. But if you look at the ministry of Jesus, I try to use my enlightened imagination as well, Pastor, when I read the Scripture. And I try to think, you know, often we just sort of get the nuts and bolts of Jesus' ministry. And so I try for a moment to kind of step back as if I'm in the crowd. And what would be my reaction? Just seeing what was going on. I mean, in the song, you know, the lame shall walk. That was one of the things. But if you knew somebody and knew that they were crippled, been crippled all their lives, and Jesus comes into their life and suddenly they're leaping and praising and thanking God, how would you respond? I mean, other than being amazed, would you be excited for the individual? If you knew somebody that was blind, one minute they're blind, and I don't care how Jesus did it. Sometimes he spit on in the mud and made, he had all kinds of methods. I don't care what his methods are. But the end result was what? The blind could see. I mean, that's an amazing sort of thing. You had the lepers that were cleansed and healed. And on at least three occasions, you had dead people raised. Now, they weren't resurrected. They were resuscitated. But they were dead, and then they were alive. That all that stuff is joy. I mean, I can't imagine. You know, we sort of end the story of Lazarus when Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth." And so he waddles out of the tomb in his grave clothes. What were the people doing? We don't really know. We don't know what they were doing. What would you think of a minute? What would you do? How would you respond? I imagine, if you weren't scared to death, you'd get all excited and go tell everybody. Well, that's another song. We won't go there. The Bible is very clear that one of the primary defining characteristics of the church should be joy. In fact, if you look at Psalm 103, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me," do what? Bless the Lord. And then the next line is why? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget all of His benefits." And then the psalm lists those benefits. And if you'll just be reminded of what God is doing and has done for you, there's no way you couldn't have a joyous attitude. I mean, I have been raised from death unto life. My sins has been pardoned and forgiven. I'm a new creature. I have the hope and the promise that the image of Jesus is going to be formed in me. That's incredible. I know me. And that's not natural. I'm sorry, I'm surprised Ruth didn't give me an amen. I was waiting for it. But you see, in Christ, we're saved. That means we're forgiven of our sin. We've been indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. We have the ability to live victoriously. And we're promised eternal life to spend forever in heaven with God Almighty. I mean, I can't hardly grasp. I mean, those are truths that I can get intellectually. But to really grasp them, it's beyond my ability. I'm captured by a world that's caught in the time-space continuum. And I have difficulty. And sometimes I try to close my eyes and imagine, what does it mean? And when I do, I promise you, there's an attitude of joy that just radiates not only joy, but peace. Not only peace, but love. Oh, in other words, all the candles become alive within me. Now, why? Well, why should we have joy? Well, one is the problem. And I'm going to use, it's not in your notes, but I'm going to kind of revert a little bit to Rusty here. There's a problem. Then we're going to talk about the provision. Then we're going to talk about the privilege. Okay, those are not there. I just threw them in. Try to be like Adrian Rogers, but I'm not. The problem is this. We're sinners. We are sinners. And we celebrate the Advent because in the coming of Jesus, God fulfilled our greatest need. And that's our greatest need, is that we're sinners. All the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God cursed the creation and basically relegated us to what we deserved. But even then, he put forth a promise that he was going to solve the solution. All right, he's going to solve the problem. He had a solution. And so that solution was the Advent. You see, the reason that the Advent is so important, the reason Christmas is so important, is that were it not for Christmas, there wouldn't be Easter. And so they're integrally tied together. Everything about Christmas is tied together. You see, if you dismiss the virgin birth, you dismiss the miracle of the resurrection. It's all intimately tied together. You can't pick and choose what you want to pick and choose based on your limited, ignorant understanding of eternity. And I don't use that in a pejorative way. I mean, basically, we're ignorant. We don't know. And all that we do know is what God has revealed to us. The older I get, and you may have figured this out, the older I get, the more impatience I have with pseudo-intellectualism. I mean, when somebody starts telling me how all the Big Bang occurred and how all this is all naturally evolved, I want to slap somebody. I mean, you know. I've been around a long time, and it makes no sense. It makes no sense to anyone. It basically is some sort of a methodology that's been adopted so they don't have to deal with God. And so I have little patience for it. But God knew our problem, and God promised to address that problem. And that problem was addressed with the coming of Jesus. Without Him, folks, we would be hopelessly and helplessly, eternally lost and damned. That's all. And I mean, there's what you would want to do about it. You would have no source of relief. And so Jesus is absolutely critical to living life. Now, it ought to be obvious to us. What is the greatest emotional and physical problem in the United States today? What is it? Depression and suicide. That's the greatest problem. Now, is that a new problem? By and large, it is. Now, there's always been suicide, but it hasn't been epidemic in our culture. I mean, when I was young, if somebody committed suicide, we knew they were nuts. I mean, their mind wasn't working right. But today, we live in a culture where they dismiss God. There is no other answer, and so they just want to bail out. They want to get out because we've removed from them any possibility of hope. I mean, if all there is what you see, I promise you, as you get old, it's going to become increasingly difficult to live. Because things that didn't hurt when you get old, guess what? They hurt. They hurt. As many of you know, I've had the privilege to be ministering to a man that lives on our street, Bill Wenzel. And Bill will probably die tonight or tomorrow. And so I've had the privilege, I mean, it's been a privilege to spend a lot of time with him and just let him talk. I know more about New Braunfels than you ever thought about knowing, because I have a 90-year-old perspective. I know what the Germans were like during World War II and what they were afraid of and how they were divided. And I know who was running the mill, and I know how bad his wife was, and I know I know it. I'm not sure why I even wanted to bring it up. Oh, why, Bill. Let me tell you something. What I've had the privilege of doing is affirming his hope so that he could excitedly invite hospice to come into his life. When hospice comes, it's over, folks. It's just a matter of time because there's no more treatment. It's all palliative care, which means as you hurt, they'll help you stop the pain. And when they start giving you morphine, morphine shuts the body down. You don't feel anything, but it shuts the body down. You don't have long. And Bill, he sat there with almost an excitement. He was ready to go to see the Lord. He knew he was going to heaven. Not because anybody was doing sacraments. He hadn't been able to go to church in a long time. It hadn't been about sacraments because he knew the Lord. He had the joy of salvation. Now, for a 75-year-old dealing with a 90-year-old, that's very comforting. You know why? Because I know that faith is relevant. It really works. And that's an encouragement to me. But that's part of our joy. So the problem is we're sinners. And Jesus is God's compassionate, merciful, and gracious answer to the greatest need that we have. And that's pardon for sin. So whatever you think the greatest need in your life is, I promise you, if it's not about you being forgiven of your sin, you have not yet reached an understanding of your greatest need. And if you haven't received that pardon, which is a free gift, then your life is messed up. And you're deluding yourself to think that you have the ability to live with any kind of joy. And I'll differentiate in a moment the difference between joy and happiness. But there's only one way, and that way is Jesus. You see, because God made a provision. Now, we can rejoice in that God planned and provided complete salvation. And let me explain that. We often say, you know, you need to trust the Lord, and you need to make that trust public. You make it a personal decision, and when you do, when you receive salvation, you are what? Saved. Can you be more saved or less saved? No, you're saved. It's your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nothing can erase it. It is eternally settled. Is that the complete salvation? Oh, no. Oh, no. See, I was saved when I was 8. I was like a babe in swaddling clothes. I needed to grow. And so the complete salvation is, not only am I saved, but I am being saved. See, God's working in my life. At 75, He's working in my life. Sometimes I think I just barely have begun until I look back and see where I've come from. And then I know God is a gracious, powerful God, and His Spirit is not giving up on me. Many of you know a little bit about the story of my son, Christopher, who went to jail. I mean, he was just a hellion, okay? Today he's not. He's now the vice president of a company. He's in church all the time. Loves the Lord. Has a great family. I mean, the teenage to the middle 20 guy I knew is not the guy that's today. What's made the difference? Jesus made the difference. He's made the difference. And my son will tell you that. Now, in many ways, the change he's making in my life and made my life is just as dramatic. I just didn't get to dance with the policeman. But I danced with the devil. And that tune is equally destructive. Complete salvation. I'm saved. I'm being saved. But it's complete. You see, I will be saved. Because one day, I'll die. Ruth's already told me I'm in the death zone. So I'm going to die. I wake up every morning going, I guess it didn't happen last night. But when that happens, rejoice. For I will have received the culmination of the promise of God. I shall be like the one I see that day. And salvation will be complete. And that's who Jesus is. That's what He's doing in our lives. You're not complete. Paul said it that way. I'm not perfect. And in case you folks, I mean, to whom he was writing, if you're confused about it, I haven't arrived. In fact, he wrote Romans chapter 7. You know, that gives me great hope. I love Romans chapter 7. Because Paul said, I know what I ought to be doing, but I'm not doing it. That's my testimony. But I want to be doing it. And Paul said, I want to be doing it. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? What did Paul say? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So complete salvation. So we have the problem, we have the provision, and we have the privilege. Now, there's a lot of stuff in your notes about the shepherds and why God used shepherds and how they were the last, the least, and the lost. And God demonstrated He's not a respecter of persons. He didn't go after the religious leaders. He didn't go after the royalty. He went after people like you and me. Just common people. And the angels appeared to Him. I'm glad that the Scriptures tells the truth. I mean, if you had an angel appear to you in glory, what would be your response? Hey, good looking guy. No, they were terrified. That's the word. It's like over phobia. That's the Greek term. Now, you know what phobia is, right? Okay, it's take that to the nth degree. That's how it describes them. And he said, y'all, hey, cool down. Calm it. Don't be afraid. Because I'm here to bring you good news of great joy. Exactly right. So they go and find the babe. He told them, you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Okay. Is it unusual for a baby to be swaddled? By the way, you know what swaddled is? That's when a baby's born. And Ruth used to do this. And I'm like, you're going to kill the kid to get them all wrapped up, you know? I'm claustrophobic. I'd have been screaming to get out of there. But it's to remind them or to give them comfort of what the womb felt like until they get more accustomed to being in the world. So that wasn't anything that would, all that would say is a newborn baby. But lying in a manger, that's the key. Because where do you find a manger? The stable. So they knew right away, they aren't going to be in the finest motel room. There was no room for the inn. So that told them where to look. And they found him. So I deal with that. About why God would have chosen or used the shepherds. Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd. If you go to the Old Testament, Ezekiel 34 and 5, God condemns the shepherds of Israel because they were not leading his people like a good shepherd should with a flock. I mean, all those are there. But the privilege I want to get to. Because the privilege and basically, what does it say the shepherds did when they left the manger scene? Huh? They replaced the angels. That's what they did. They began to tell all that they had seen and heard, praising God and glorifying God. So follow the problem, the provision, and the privilege. We're like the shepherds. Now, most apt, an angel didn't appear to you. Oh, yes, they did. Because you know what the Greek word angel means? Messenger. Every one of us found out about who Jesus was because somebody gave us the message. To me, it was my mother, my Sunday school teacher, and my pastor. And those three people became the angels that declared to me the good news of great joy. That Sunday school teacher, as I was a junior boy, he had 9 junior boys. We were wild as bucks. He was in his mid to late 20s. He's still alive. Kenneth Davis. Just turned 90. And I love that man. But he took us all mountain climbing. I mean, we were all over that mountain. And, you know, Kenneth didn't get upset. He just trusted the Lord. And I think about that and I wonder, what in the world? Maybe he was trying to get rid of some of us. That's the only thing I can think of. You see, the shepherds didn't go out with some great theological truth. They didn't go out trying to explain how God existed. What did they do? Told what they had seen and heard. That's our privilege. We have a privilege of joining God in the building of His kingdom. And you have a story to tell. If you've been saved, you've got a story to tell. And we're reticent, we're hesitant to tell the story. Let me tell you the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is conditional, right? I mean, something is pleasurable or excites you, then you're happy. That's not joy. Joy is the confidence of God's certain promises and His comforting presence. That's joy. When we're certain of God's confident promises, or confident of God's certain promises, and we have His comforting presence. And when that's true, you see the promises? Well, one of the promises is, I don't care what's going on, here's the promise. God will cause all things to work together for good of those who love the Lord and call according to His purpose. This hurts. I'm sorry that it hurts. But where's God gone? Has He left the scene? Has His promises, have they been canceled? No. God, this is in God's plan for your life. In all things give thanks because this is the will of God concerning you. Does that make you feel good? No, but it will create joy. I don't know what God's doing, and I don't have to know. It's really none of my business. Because He is in charge. And I know this, I can be confident that His promises will remain true and that His presence will always be with me. That's joy. That ought to radiate through our church. That ought to radiate through God's people. That's the privilege we have, is to live in the joy of God's promises and His presence. And when the world sees that, that makes no sense. Because the world is living from happy event to happy event. And in between, they're going to try to somehow dissolve or remove the unhappiness. Pleasure, alcohol, who knows, drugs. All of those are just ways of trying to cope with the unpleasantness of life. And life is going to be, at times, what? Unpleasant. When I leave here tonight, Bill's daughter, who got here Sunday from New Hampshire, she texted me on the way here. So when we leave here tonight, we're going to go by Bill's house. Now, if I didn't know Bill's situation, I mean his eternal situation, that would be a very difficult visit. But you know what? I'm looking forward to it. She assured me that he's not talking, but she assured me that he would know I was there. And so I'm looking forward to it. See, death is not an enemy to those of us who know Jesus. In fact, the older I get, death's becoming a friend. Because there's things in my body that's not going to get any better. You know, I do my exercise every morning, work out every morning, and My number of push-ups is slowly but surely decreasing. My number of sit-ups is slowly but surely decreasing. I'm sucking air. Ruth's still in bed. She tries to be asleep. But I wake her up. You know, I'm going, hoo, hoo, hoo. I'm not trying to tell on Ruth. She's trying to get some sleep. She stayed up late washing dishes and doing all the housework and everything. And so she needs her rest. You think I might be joining Bill tonight? Well, we'll go out together. See, it's our responsibility. That's the privilege. We have the responsibility to replace the shepherds in glorifying and praising God for all the things that we've heard, seen, and experienced. And the great thing about the country church is that we're not hesitant. We're not in the least bit slow about being evangelists. And that's what evangelists are. Just folks that are willing and energetic to glorify God and tell what they've seen, heard, and experienced. Because we want to be the angel in others' lives who are experiencing lostness and misery and hopelessness. And when we do that, we are spreaders of joy. And that's what this is all about. So joy as Christians are the direct result of the Advent for which we've lit that candle tonight. So let me close with a question and a challenge. Question is this. Do you know the joy of forgiven sin? Do you know the joy of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who's there to energize you, to allow you to be victorious, and to transform you into the image of Jesus? Do you have that joy? Do you see God work in your life? Or are you just kind of running pale-mell, bouncing off stuff, wondering what's going on with no direction in your life? That doesn't need to be the case. Do you have the joy, that confident expectation that when you die, and you will, if the Lord tarries His return. I said that one sermon a couple of weeks ago. Somebody said, no, the Lord's coming before I die. Well, there were some people in the New Testament thought that too. But what difference does it make? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be with the Lord. Whether He's coming in the air or whether you're zipping there. Do you have that joy? Whatever happens in this life, it's not the end. No matter how you go out, you're going out to something that's eternally better. That's the joy of the Advent. If you don't have that joy, there's no reason you can't. God offers it to you as a gift. Now, as the pastor's demonstrated many times, when is the gift yours? When you receive it. As long as I have it, though I offer it to you, if you don't receive it, it's not yours. Tonight we have the privilege to offer to you the gift of salvation. And all you need to do is to receive it by saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I know what that sin is. And I want that pardon of sin that's eternal. I want you to be my Lord. And I want to know what He's talking about. I want my life to become more and more like Jesus. I want to know that when I breathe my last, I'm in the presence of the Lord who loved me enough to die for me. That's what's offered. Now, if that's true for you, and you've never followed the Lord in baptism, if you've never identified with Him, then shame on you. I don't get it. We're not going to drown you. We haven't lost anybody there yet. Pastor's not going to do it. If the pastor falls out, David's right up here to jump in and rescue you. There you go. I baptized Ruth 5 times, as I told you, just to learn how. She's still breathing. But what a way to identify. He was dead, buried, and resurrected. You symbolize that by going underwater. That's your grave. You come forth to walk in newness of life. Exactly right. Now, I read an article today put out by Tom Rainer, that more and more people are hesitant to join the church. Some are even saying it's not biblical. Well, you need to read 1 Corinthians. Obviously it's biblical. But there is something that's confirming as well as responsible in becoming a member of a body. You're never going to be accountable. And maybe that's what you're trying to do, is not be accountable. Well, you'll be accountable to God. Wouldn't it be better to have us help one another be accountable so God doesn't have to put the hammer on us? Become a part of the church. I almost said something I shouldn't, Neil. I won't go there. Okay. But you need to plant your life in a local body of believers. And it's never been more critical, I think, than it is today in America. So, how do you do that? It's real simple. Trot down one of these aisles. Well, you don't have to trot. You can walk. Don't want anybody falling. Come down and just let your need known. And we'll address that need. Not from our perspective, but from the Bible's perspective. What does God say? That's what's important. So what's God saying to you? How are you going to receive His joy and live in His joy? Jesus said, I've come that you might have joy and that your joy might be full. It's the word that means overflowing. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you loved us enough that even before the foundation of the earth, of all the universe, you put into play a plan that we have the privilege to be a part of. And Lord, help us to rejoice in that. Help us to be joyful in that. Help us to radiate that truth to all who know us. Help us to be the messengers of the 21st century about who Jesus is. Father, for those here tonight that need to make a decision, we don't need to tell them that. Your Spirit screams in our hearts. Deafens us with your voice, and we try to shut it out in any way we can. We try to delay. Lord, I pray tonight the delay will end, and the folks that need to make those decisions will make them public, and begin to experience the joy unspeakable. In Jesus' name, amen.